Father God, this morning we gather for one reason. It's to worship you. It's to love on you. It's with gratitude that we come this morning and we say, teach our hearts and open our eyes, God. Soften our hearts, God. God, we know that when we come into this room, you're here and there's something for us, God. There's something to be gained. And God, there's also something to be given. God, we give you this morning our teachability, give you our worship, give you our attention, our praise. God, we take everything that you have for us. We choose to receive it. Your word, your truth, your presence, it's ours. Father, this morning I just pray that you would speak to us, you would speak deeply to us. For those who are hungry, for those who are hurting, struggling. Just pray, Father, that they would sense your presence, know your love, Father, and just surrender. God, I pray that you would give them a new perspective, those who maybe they're here and they don't know why. Maybe they didn't want to be here today. God, but that you will just draw them to yourself, Father, and give them a new perspective this morning. They could truly hear you and hear your heart, your voice. God, as you say in your word, just to test me. Test me in this. And see if I won't pour out my blessing. So God, we're here to learn this morning. I pray that you would chase away every preconceived idea, every thought, every distraction, Father God. That you would be just a warrior on the walls, God, just protecting this place. So that what is said this morning can be acted upon, and not just acted upon, God, but acted upon out of conviction or acted upon out of hunger. And I ask it in Jesus' name. God, lead us. Amen. Good morning. Today we end this series called Stop Pretending. And I've already had one person say, why does this series have to end? They like whatever the content is. And so I told this person, I said, well, maybe we'll do a part two, you know, at some point. We've done that before. So I love the fact that it's impacting. It's making you thoughtful. It's making you maybe put some things in your life or just giving you a hunger to hear more and to know more about God. And so as we close out this series today, we've been talking about the face that we put on from time to time, and we all do it. We pretend we're happy when we're not. We pretend everything's fine. We do it in social settings especially because we don't want to, you know, to make a scene or to say something at the wrong place, the wrong time. We do it with our boss. We may do it with our spouse. We may do it with our children. We hold back, or we may do it with a friend. We may do it with the Lord as though he doesn't know what's going on inside of us, but we tend to pretend, and pretending will get you absolutely nowhere. People are looking for authenticity, especially in Christians, so that they can know that we are broken and yet God loves us anyway, that we weren't made perfect overnight, that we are on a journey and that they are not alone, and we know that we are not alone as well. And so we've looked at these different topics. Stop pretending everything's fine. Stop pretending you know who God is. And what that means is that you don't get to make up the God you want him to be, because he won't change for that ideology. Last week we looked at stop pretending that life is longer, because Paul tells us our life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. James addresses it. And today we close it out with this. Stop pretending that eternity is later. That may sound kind of weird, because we think about living this life, and then we die, and then Jesus comes back for his church, and we live for all eternity later. But the reality is that that's not exactly true. And so let me debunk a little bit of that by telling you what eternity is not. Okay? Eternity is not living forever. We're already eternal. We were made eternal and we will remain eternal. Where is the question? We do not cease to exist when this earth suit, this body, gives out. We live on. We are eternal beings. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve and had fellowship with them, and there was no death, no sickness, no fill in the blank that grieves you in your life. None of that was there until God said, don't do this one thing. And then all of a sudden, the desire to not do that came in. Have you ever been there? Like, you don't want whatever it is until someone tells you you can't have it. All of a sudden, you want it. Or you want to do it. You want to touch it. You want to see it. Just because someone said no. That's the sin living in us that rises to the surface. And before we become Christ followers, we can't do anything about it. Maybe we choose a little bit of morality, but outside of that, we do not have the power to not fall into sin. But eternity is what we already are. We are eternal. We don't cease to exist when we die. So eternity is not about just living forever, and it's not about living forever in a location. Eternity is about who we are as people, as created beings. Let me take you to a story this morning in Luke chapter 16. Luke is the third book in your Bible, and in chapter 16, we see a story. I just want to prove to you that we are eternal by this story. You probably know this story. I'm not going to talk about the story and the context of the story, but rather just for you to see scripture where we are eternal. Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Jesus tells this story starting in verse 19. Luke 16, 19 says this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, which means he didn't get it. He was longing to eat it. It doesn't say he ate it. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a testimony about humanity? That the dogs took better care of this man than this rich man. He just wanted the scraps that fell from his table. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. What does that indicate? That indicates that this man is a follower. This man believes because he went to Abraham's side, Abraham of the promise of eternity. He went to his side, but look what it says next. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham. In other words, this man's a Jew. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. There are three characters in this story and they are all very much alive. Amen. We have the rich man who has no name. We have Lazarus, and we have Abraham. They are having a conversation after having left their earth suit. They are eternal. They exist. This is just the holding tank for who I really am. Amen? But we exist. We are eternal. We survive beyond this. I'm not even going to finish that story. It's a very sad story, but I'm not going to finish it because that's not what this message is about today. But we are eternal beings. So it's not about that, and it's not about location, but let me tell you what it is. Eternity is a present tense possession. You have it now. You had it from the moment you drew your breath, but the destination is up to you. Make sense? We are eternal. We were made in the image of God, but it is a present tense situation. It's a present tense possession. You don't have to wait to get eternity. You're already eternal, But this is going to change. If you believe this, this will change the way you live now. Are you with me? If you don't believe you're eternal until later, you will live differently now. If you believe you're eternal now, you will live differently now. Amen? That's the story. John chapter 5. Turn over one book to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, again, Jesus is speaking. And listen to what he says in John chapter 5, verse 24. One book to your right, John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, so you can count on it. Jesus, who cannot lie because he is God. How do we know he's God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in chapter 5 of John, verse 24, this is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, because that's all he can do. He cannot lie. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He has crossed over. He's not going to cross over. Eternal life is yours. So Jesus says in the present tense, as this present tense possession, that he has eternal life. When you cross over, when the scales fall off your eyes, when the veil is torn, when you exercise faith, you understand you're a sinner, you realize you can't save yourself, God sent Jesus to save you, and you exercise your faith in that area, you become eternally in relationship with God. You won't be separated from God, whereas before we are eternally condemned. We're eternal either way. But Jesus came so that we could have eternal life, literal eternal life with him. While you're in John, turn to 17, John 17. Again, Jesus is speaking in John 17. And this is what he says. He's praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. And Jesus says this in John 17. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, colon, right? You know, I am about English. So when there's a colon, that means whatever comes after it is the answer to what came before. This is eternal life, and here it is, that they, Jesus is talking about us, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Did you notice there's no location mentioned there? Eternal life is knowing God. The word know here in the Greek is a word that describes intimacy. To have an intimate relationship with God and the one God sent, who is who? Jesus, okay? That's the intimacy. When you have an intimate relationship with someone, you do life with them all the time. They follow you. You follow them. You have a community together. You believe in one another. Jesus says, eternal life is you knowing God the Father and himself, Jesus. That is eternal life. You can't know him until you put your faith in him. You can't put your faith in him until you hear the word of God, and that's when you choose. Amen? So the knowing Jesus is eternal life in heaven, never separated from God again. I used to not know him. Now I know him. Amen? When I was 23 years old, before my 23rd birthday, I did not know him. I was living a worldly life, thinking worldly thoughts for myself, self-preservation, doing all the things that a person does. I'm working, and I'm all those kind of things I'm doing. I'm setting goals, or I'm going here, or I'm going there. I'm just living life, but I have no clue spiritually what is out there until someone began to plant seeds in my life. And I finally realized the truth was the truth. I leaned in by faith, and literally it was just like a wall disappeared in front of me, and I could see what I never saw before. Eternal life was in front of me, and I became a Christ follower. You have to understand this. Experiencing God, having an intimate relationship with God is the original plan, right? That's the original plan. That's what God created in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve walked with him in the cool of the day, they literally walked together in the cool of the day in the presence of God until they made that choice. And when they made that choice, they were cast out of God's presence. And now God is spending time by sending Jesus and by moving in His Spirit and by us having His Word to redeem us back to the original plan. That's why Jesus died, to get us back where we were. We can't be good enough to get ourselves back there. Jesus did it for us. He did it for us. He's calling us back to the original plan, the original relationship through redemption or salvation, okay? That's what He's doing with us. In other words, it wakes up our spirit when we come to Christ. He wakes us up. I'm not talking about woke culture. You with me? We get woken up. We were asleep and now we're awake by the power of God. When you look in Acts chapter 9, you see where Saul has gone to arrest Christians, right? Saul is a Pharisee. He is teaching the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, holding other people accountable to the Word of God, the law. Do this, do that, cross the T, dot the I, don't do this. Observe these festivals, the law. It was very difficult to follow. Why? It wasn't given to follow. It was given to show we can't follow it, that we need a Savior. But Paul didn't understand that. And he's on the road to Damascus. And he's going to arrest Christians, followers of what the Bible calls the way, Christianity. And while he's on the way, Jesus shows up because he's that good. He cares about people who are not even chasing him, because he has a purpose for every single person. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" And he's like, "I'm Jesus." Uh-oh. And he's struck blind, and he gets led into the city, and he meets with Ananias, and Ananias calls him up into his identity and says, "Brother Saul." But he wasn't a brother, right? "Brother Saul, Jesus sent me to speak to you," and everything lined up, like crazy stuff lined up, and he becomes a believer. And when he became a believer, the Bible says something like scales fell from his eyes, like literally, like it wasn't imaginary, like something like scales, like fish scales or whatever, fell from his eyes. It is not just a physical story, it's an indication of a spiritual story, okay? In that moment, the hardness of Saul's heart fell away like scales, and the tenderness of God's of Saul's heart became a teaching moment for God, and became a teaching moment for God for the rest of Saul's life, that we also know as Paul. Okay, that is what happened to him. So, in other words, if you're a follower of Christ and you understand how different Paul's life was, right? You understand the mission he took his entire life, and he began to chase after people with the gospel when he was trying to condemn people before and put them in prison because of the gospel. He did that because his life was radically transformed by truth. The question for you is, do you believe? That's always the question, right? Because here's the thing. If you want to really understand if you're a Christ follower, if you want to really understand what it means to follow Jesus, this is something what will happen to you in your life. It's the litmus test. Are you ready? Okay, put your seatbelt on. Three words. The evidence of being a Christ follower is this: a changed life. I'll do it the other way this time. A changed life. Are you with me? I realized halfway through and I was stuck. That's the evidence of being Christ follower, a radical transformation. That makes us inspect ourselves, doesn't it? Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians, if you're in John, take a right through Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and you'll come to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, a verse I've taught on many, many times, but we're going to do it in this context. It's usually the context. He's talking about what a Christ follower looks like because of what Jesus did in them. That's our story if we're a Christ follower. It's not like all these different stories of what happened. Yes, we retain our personality. Yes, we have different backgrounds, all those kind of things. But the mission and the goal of God in our lives is the same for everybody. It's kingdom focused, right? Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, So he starts off by right above that saying, we don't live for ourselves anymore. And this is what he says, 16. So from now on, from the point of becoming a Christ follower until the end of time, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we used to regard Christ in this way, we do so no longer. When I was pre-Christian, I only had one point of view, and it was a worldly point of view. And my worldly point of view was, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. This is what the world has to offer me. Chase after it. My perspective, my actions, my reactions, my perspective, you name it, was all based on the only point of view I had because I didn't know Christ, a worldly point of view. That's all of our story pre-Christ. Amen? It's all we knew. We just knew what we knew. Whatever you're raised in, whatever you're told, that's the world you live in. That was our perspective. And Paul says here, but when you become a Christ follower, you don't have the privilege of looking at people from a worldly point of view anymore. How do you like that one? So your enemy does become your friend. You are able to love them. Stop gossiping. Checking faces out, looking for the oh my face. Stop deciding what their motive is. You don't know. Oh, they only did that because that's not Christ-like. And the person that hears you goes, if that's Jesus, I don't know if I want Jesus, right? We aren't thinking like that. But he says, but when you come to Christ, your perspective changes. You don't have to knee-jerk all the time. You don't have to think the worst of people all the time. You don't have to guess every single person on earth's motive. You don't have to worry about who's in the White House. I see people who spend so much time and so much energy and so much effort worrying about that kind of stuff. Like God doesn't know who the next 25 presidents are going to be if we're here that long. He knows who everybody's going to be. Stop wasting your energy. Just vote and move on. Instead of dragging people down into the muck. Instead of criticizing the other person because we're so afraid they won't get voted on this way. That was free, and it was important because it makes us bitter people. We once regarded Christ this way. I did, but I do so no longer. He was just a man to me. He was just like somebody, whatever, meddling in my life. I don't understand him, religion, whatever, but I don't do it anymore. He says this in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are a Christ follower, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What's he talking about? He's not talking about you have a sinless life now. Wouldn't that be great? But what he is saying is you have a changed perspective. The old perspective, the worldly perspective is gone. And the new, the kingdom perspective has come. And kingdom perspective will always win over worldly perspective if you will say yes to God. You now have the power to win. Whereas before, you didn't even know there was another option. Okay? So he says, if you're in Christ, if you're really a Christian, your perspective will be different. You will look at people differently. You will act differently. You will react differently because you're a new creation. You can't make you a new creation. If you could make you a new creation, Jesus died for nothing. So encountering Jesus gives you the power to become new. That's what a Christian looks like, someone who's new. Acts. Go to Acts. Just go backwards a couple of books to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to paint this picture for you over and over, and there's a reason, and I'll tell you what the reason is in a minute. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested for sharing the gospel, for testifying, and they have been told, do not do this anymore or else. They are standing before people who literally can do anything they want with them. They can kill them, they can flog them, they can whatever they want, put them in prison, and they're standing before this person. Now, the worldly perspective says this, self-preservation. If he tells me not to share the gospel publicly anymore, I'll just do it quietly because I don't want to, right? Or we try this one. You may recognize this. I don't want to do something that would hurt my family. So God says, tell the gospel. You're afraid. You might get arrested or somebody make fun of you, lose your job. And so you choose the worldly over the godly. But we don't have a worldly perspective anymore. We have a kingdom perspective. At least we're supposed to. Do we trust God or do we trust whatever, our friend, our job, whatever it is? Peter and John are standing before the law, basically, in Acts chapter 4. And they're told, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And this is what they say in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20, this is what they say. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's the reaction to Peter and John. I know what you're telling us, but I can't help myself. Have you ever said, I can't help myself? You can. Unless it's something like this, right? Unless there's another work going on in you that is not based on your effort and your energy, but what has been done in you, okay? They said, we can't help it. I'm sorry, we can't help it. There was no, gosh, I wonder what's going to happen. We're going to end up in prison, and I'm not going to be able to go to that banquet this afternoon, right? I can't go to my daughter's graduation. Okay, whatever it is, they said, we can't help ourselves. I'm sorry, but we can't help ourselves. It reminds me of Jeremiah. Go to your Old Testament, right smack in the middle of your Bible, just past Psalms and Proverbs. You're going to find a couple little books, and then you'll find Isaiah and Jeremiah. Right after Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find Isaiah, and then you'll find Jeremiah. We're in the book of Jeremiah. I shared this verse a couple of weeks ago, but what Peter and John said reminds me of what Jeremiah said in the Old Testament prophet that was called to tell the people what God said, and he didn't want to. Are you with me? Has God ever called you to do something you don't want to do it? It might change your life, lose a friend, lose a job, cost you something, get a disagreement, whatever it may do, whatever it may cause. Jeremiah is the same way, and so he's explaining to God, like God doesn't know, why he shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be having to do this, in Jeremiah chapter 20. And he's telling God what's happened to him as a result of God's message to Israel through him. Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9. And then he counters what he says because he can't help himself. Why? Because there's another power at work in Jeremiah. It's a stronger power in Jeremiah. And this is what he says. He says, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there's a problem. What is the problem? His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. Can you imagine if you had literally had a fire? You'd be running. You'd be, get it out of me, get it out of me. That's what he's saying. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I've tried to hold it in, and I can't. He says, I cannot. I can't help myself. It's the same thing Peter and John said. The problem is God did a work in me, and I can't shut up about it. I want to shut up about it, but he won't let me. It's too good. Yes, there's other things that may happen to me personally, but this is better than all those things. Therefore, I can't be quiet. That's what a Christ follower should resemble. Back over to the book of Acts. Should have told you to keep your finger there, but I'm helping you navigate your Bible. Book of Acts again. It's after the book of John. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 26. I want to keep reproving this to you. What a Christ follower in the Word of God looks like. And what was said about us having this new perspective, which we see in Peter, John, and Jeremiah so far. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is now standing before King Agrippa. He's in trouble for sharing the gospel. In and out of prison, taken to a different place, standing before a king. His life is literally in his hands. That king can do anything he wants with Paul, who was Saul, right, or is Saul. And this is what he says. He's telling his story to the king in Acts 26, verse 9. And he says to the king, he says, I too was convicted that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's my story. The first time I heard two people talking about Jesus in a restaurant, for those of you who haven't heard my story yet, talking about Jesus on the other side of a restaurant, I overheard them talking about Jesus, and as a very horrible leader to my future spouse, I said, that makes me sick. This job is pretty funny now, isn't it? Like, I'll show you sick. Now I'm a preacher. You told me that and never believed you. I too was convinced that I'd do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I said, yes, kill them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme, to speak against God. And in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them, which is where that story happened. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute you? Who are you, Jesus? He's telling this story of who he used to be to the king. Skip down to verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, where he went to arrest people. Then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea and to the Gentiles also. Now, you remember who's speaking here. Paul, the good Jewish boy, right? The law follower, the law teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his ancestry. He followed the law. He taught the law. He did everything. I mean, this is Paul. And now he didn't just tell the story to Jews. He told the story to Gentiles. And remember how Jews and Gentiles were with each other? Paul never would have willingly told the story to a Gentile. As a matter of fact, if a Gentile did come across the story, they had to completely convert to Judaism. And Paul's just telling a story. This is how radically I'm changed because of Jesus. Not only did I talk to the people that I was persecuting, but I even went to the Gentiles and I preached to them that they should repent and turn to God. And listen to this, prove their repentance by their deeds. What I say earlier, a changed life. Repentance means your life turns 180 degrees and goes in the other direction, a new perspective. And your deeds, your actions, are radically different than they used to be. Skip down again. I won't tell you the whole story. You can read it for yourself. But verse 27, they told him he was insane. Didn't make any sense what he was saying. And this is what he says in verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I love that little line. Paul was such a character. See, Paul knew that King Agrippa understood the law. He understood that the Messiah was coming. He understood the Ten Commandments and all the other things. He got it. So he plays on that, and he says this. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, the ones who told the Messiah was coming? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And for those of you who are always trying to give up on people, listen to what Paul said. He said, Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains. I don't care how long it takes. I'm never giving up. My life has radically changed. Just as I wasn't going to give up to put them in prison, now I'm not going to give up telling them the gospel. That's a radically changed life. You're in Acts, go to Romans, the next book over. I'm going to pound you with this because I want you to see it. Romans 9. Listen to Paul's passion. Now remember that Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee at one time and all those things, right? To the Jews, being the people of God was everything. It was the original promise back to Abraham all the way forward. It's why he was a Pharisee. It's why he was a teacher of the law, the whole nine yards. And listen to this radically changed Paul say this in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul's not saying, I want to go to hell for all eternity. But what Paul is saying is this. He says, I am so passionate about people knowing Christ that if I could trade places, I would. Any of you want to trade places and go to hell so someone can go to heaven? I don't. I mean, I'm your pastor, sorry. But I don't anymore. I give my child to die for you in your place like God did Jesus. I don't have it in me. But Paul makes this powerful statement, and to the Jews, I guarantee you when they were reading it, they went, oh. I mean, that's like almost as close to blasphemy as you can get, but it wasn't. Wow. To think, would you trade your salvation and go to hell so someone else could go to heaven? I don't have it in me. And yet Paul declares it, and we read about it. Why? To see this radical change of what Christ does in our lives. You're in Romans. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's the next book. I'm like a dog with a bone right now. The Word of God proves itself. Have you figured that out? Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to see the passion in this man, what the Holy Spirit does to a transformed person. Listen, don't take Paul and put him up here. Paul was an ordinary man doing all the wrong things, and Jesus did something. That's all of our story. Sometimes we elevate the people in the Word of God to this status that they would probably say to you, please don't do that. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I should do. He's letting you know, I'm just like you. I struggle too, okay? But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says this. He says, though I'm free and belong to no man, there were slaves in that day, right? You would sell yourself out if you didn't have any money or to pay a debt. And so he says, though I am free and belong to no man, here's what I do. I make myself a slave to everyone. That's voluntary. Why? To win as many as possible. Wow. Anybody want to sign up? To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Why? Because he's a Christian now. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law. He's talking about Gentiles. But I'm under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. Why? To win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why? So that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of gospel that I might share in its blessings. The gospel I used to speak against. Wow. I mean, ooh. One more place. Let's make it a little heavier. Go to Philippians. You're in 1 Corinthians, then you get to 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those little books were in Philippians. So go to your right. The book of Philippians, Paul is speaking again. So he's telling everywhere he goes, he's telling the story, right? Everywhere he goes, Paul can't help himself. He's like Peter and John and Jeremiah. He can't help himself. He tells the Philippians, he tells the Colossians, he tells the Galatian people, he tells the people in Corinth, he tells the Romans, he tells the people in Thessalonica. He teaches Timothy up in this to go and tell him after he's gone. And here we have Paul again in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, who had everything going for him as a worldly man. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I gave it all up. What was more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. There's that word again, knowing, intimacy. Having a deep relationship with Christ and following wherever he leads me. Verse 12, I won't read it all to you. Not that I've already obtained all of this, so Paul's making sure you understand he's human. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but here's what I do. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do what Jesus grabbed me for. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, he's going to tell us what it is. I forget what is behind, forgetting what is behind, my old life, my worldly life, where I had everything. Forgetting what is behind and straining, that word has effort and energy in it, right? It's hard. Straining toward what is ahead, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's my life now. No matter what Paul said to, no matter who it was, that was his story. Here's what I said I was going to tell you in a minute, why I'm telling you all this. Here it is. Because I want it to bother you. That's why. I want this to get under your skin. I want it to get under my skin. I want you to look at this and contrast it with your life, your thoughts, your reactions, your perspective. and see what the difference is between the two. Because this is a picture of a Christ follower. James, Peter, John, Paul, Matthew, every single person that we see their story in the Word of God, Jeremiah, Isaiah, no matter who, Abraham, Moses. It was all the mark of what it looks like to follow the God of the universe. And for Paul, it's a radical change. I want this to bother you. If you're not following Christ like this, I hope it keeps you awake at night. If you are following Christ like this, I never want you to be content. Chase more. Chase more often. Chase more deeply. Practice more. Die more. Turn the other cheek more. Because there's something for you. Paul calls it the prize that God has for him when he gets to heaven. He's already eternal. And everything that Paul is doing is eternal stuff. It's all kingdom. He doesn't do any of the old world stuff anymore. Why? Because that's who he used to be. He used to do all the condemned stuff. Now he does all the saved stuff. He does all the kingdom stuff. He does all the godly stuff because he's radically changed by the truth of the gospel that rescued him when he couldn't rescue himself and he was doing everything right. Wow. And so this life is radically changed. Are you? Are you radically changed? Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. That's why we're never satisfied. That's why we're always looking for purpose. That's why there's a hole that nothing can fill. Because he's placed eternity into the heart of man. Why? That was the original plan. It didn't disappear with sin. It's still there. And as a Christian, there should be a war going on inside of you. And because the Christ lives in you, you should be overcoming in that war for the reason God saved you. Just like Paul said. Is it easy? No. Is there effort involved? Absolutely. Absolutely, there is. But you cannot be the same if you're really saved. If you've been saved, if you've given your life to Christ, you cannot be the same. It is not possible. Why? I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to keep using Scripture, so you can't say Bud said. Scripture here, Ephesians chapter 1, you're in Philippians, so just go back one little book. It's just a couple of pages, and you'll be in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, look at what it says. Paul again, writing to the Ephesians this time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian people, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? In order that you may know, have an intimacy with the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and to also know, that know continues with that conjunction, and to have an intimate relationship with his incomparably great power for us who believe, not for those who don't, for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That kind of power is what pushes you forward. That kind of power makes you say yes to God. That kind of power makes you share the gospel when you don't want to or take a risk in your life that you don't want to take. That power. I want you to know that intimacy of the same kind of power that raised Christ from the dead. And he goes even further in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans one more time. I'll wear you out today. Romans is to your left. You're in Ephesians, you go to Galatians, then you go to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then you're in Romans. You're going backwards. In the book of Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says. He says it very specifically. Romans 8 verse 9. Paul says this. So now he's talking to the Romans. He's spreading it around everywhere. Verse 9 of Romans 8. You, however, okay? He's assuming that the audience he's writing to is Christ followers. He's going to clarify it here. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. Why? Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation and has a new perspective. Okay? You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is more powerful than yours, by the way. Right? And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But there's a sentence for you. There's no wiggle room, no nothing. He just says it. You know the Spirit of Christ? You don't belong. But I go to church. Sorry. I tithe. Sorry. Working kids down. I don't know what to tell you. It's truth. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. This earth suit that you operate out of, you don't operate to go sin here and sin there anymore. Your body is dead to sin. It doesn't mean you never sin, but your mindset should be that I'm dead to sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of what Christ did in you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Now he's telling you that's what a Christian looks like. He's not saying it should be like this, this power of God. He's saying it is. If the Spirit of Christ who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And I would continue and say to do all the things that God has called you to do. To have the power to have a radically changed life. He enables it. You may not want to. Jeremiah didn't want to, but he said, I can't help myself. Like it just keeps coming out of my mouth. I keep getting myself in trouble. He keeps doing it. Peter kept doing it. Paul kept doing it. John kept doing it. Were they in trouble? Yes. But there was something greater to where even Paul said, all that amazing stuff that the world said is incredible is garbage to me compared to knowing Christ. That's the radical change. What is it? A changed life. That's what it is. If your life has never changed, I'm going to say it straight up. You're not a Christ follower. And I'm not judging you, but it's the power of Christ that makes you change. Listen to this. I'm going to say a couple of statements. You can take it to the bank if you want to. I dare to say, I wrote these down this week, I dare to say it is impossible to go about your life after encountering the saving God and be the same as before as though nothing happened. Impossible. It is impossible for your desires to stay the same. I'm not saying they won't creep up those old desires. Ooh, well, you could make a whole lot of money if you got involved in this pyramid scheme. I'm not saying that hunger for certain things might happen. It might. But your desire will be overcome by Christ's desires in you. That red flag will go, But if you don't have Christ, that won't happen, and you'll be the same. It is impossible because when you come to Christ, as Experiencing God says, if you've ever taken the class, you must make major adjustments to your life when you hit that crisis of belief. Experiencing God says that when you hit a faith moment, to whether you're going to believe God or not, what you do next says what you really believe about God. And then the proof of it is making major adjustments to line up with God. If you haven't done that, you're not a Christ follower. And I'm giving you tons of scripture. You can say, well, Bud said, if there's no desire. Now, I'm not. There may be somebody here whose heart has gotten hard over the years. I pray God will never leave you alone, ever. But if you're really a Christ follower, that desire was in you at some point. You cannot be the same as you were and have not done what God's called you to do. One more place, since we're in Romans, go to Romans 12. And listen to what Paul says. It's a command. It's in the imperative form of the verb, which means it is necessary. It is imperative for you to do this as a Christ follower. In other words, it's not optional. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 12, a verse you probably are very familiar with. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not, that's the imperative form of the verb, do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, that's who you used to be, but then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 says, you got a new perspective. And now you're transformed and the old is gone and the new has come in verse 17. So Paul is just following it up by saying, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our responsibility. And God has given us, if you're wondering what transforms my mind, this does. This transforms, nothing else, this. We accompany other things with this, but this is what transforms your mind. This is what convinces you because this is the Word of God, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the Word of God, Jesus Himself. This is the Word of God that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power to save anybody, right? So this right here is the it thing. He saves us from our old self. A renewed mind, practicing the things of God, will save you from the old self more and more and more. Whatever dog you feed gets fat, right? We have a dog. Her name is Coco. She eats people food, and she's ridiculous. She is fat. She is heavy. Well, let me just say this. I've never picked up a dog that small that was that solid. I mean, she's like a tub of lard. She's not really fat, although she's got a little belly on her, but she's unbelievably heavy, isn't she? This is the most dense dog, not here, she's smart, but the most dense dog I've ever experienced in my life, and she just eats people food. And she went from 20 pounds to about 31, and she's only got little corgi legs, like little short kind of legs, and this is what she does, because she wants it. So the question is, do you want it? She puts her front paws on we eat in our recliners because we're just, you know, just the two of us, and, you know, that's what we do. Don't judge us. You know your table's just for collecting stuff. Thank you. So we kick out our legs, and she puts her front paws on the footrest. And she just waits. She comes to my chair first. And she sits there, and she waits. And you have to learn that if you give her the best food first, she doesn't want the other food. But she'll eat, like, anything except for bananas and, like, maybe one other thing. She'll eat anything. Anything. One of her favorite foods is broccoli. I mean, I like broccoli, but she's a dog. She'll wait. If I give her a potato chip first, she'll take it. But if I give her meat first, she'll snub the potato chip on the next bite. That's how we ought to be as Christians, right? I don't want the milk. I want the meat. Now, if all I've had is milk, give me milk. But if you give me meat, I want meat. And she will sit there and she will eat anything and everything until I say, all gone. And then she promptly gets down and she goes over Lori's chair and she does the same thing again. Hungry. Then when she gets down from Lori, she walks across the living room to where her bowl is, where her measly dog food is. And she'll get to her food. And before she goes and eats more, she'll turn around, and the look is, did I miss anything? Is there anything else? And she will watch to see if hand's going to mouth. If it's not, she'll go and eat dog food. That should be us as a Christian, right? That should be exactly as we are. I'm not satisfied with this worldly stuff. I'm not satisfied with this measly stuff. I mean, I want what God gives me. It's meat. It's always meat. It's good stuff. That's what we have to be, because when you encounter Christ, it becomes more and more and more. Eternity is now. That's why. You aren't waiting and then I'll get hungry for God. No, I'm here for a purpose. He didn't take me home. He's called me with the Great Commission and all this other stuff in the Word of God. So eternity is now. And so what I do as a Christ follower is I do eternal stuff now. I can't help myself. I do eternal stuff. I'm concerned about people. I pray for people. I minister to people. I've done missional things. Like, I can't wait till we go back to Guatemala. I'm missing it like there's a hole in me right now. And the everyday people, whether it's at the gym or wherever it is, engage. Why? Because you can't help yourself. I want it to bother you. I want it to bother you. Eternity is now. So the question at the end of the day is, do you really belong to Christ? Based on what I've shown you today, do you really belong to Christ? Do you care? Do you chase? Do you pursue? Can you not help yourself because there's a fire shut up in your bones? Or are you living this little Sunday morning life totally separate from your regular life? Because the Bible says when you come to Christ, Christ is your life. That's the change. A changed life. Do you have it? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute because we always do that when we end this series. And I want to send a few people to the back for a specific reason today. Gary, I want you to go to the back, obviously. Scott and Angel, I want you to go to the back. Clint, I want you to go to the back. April, would you as well? Would you go with Clint? And this is what I want to happen today. And it may not happen. There's no manufacturing because you can't manufacture what God does. If you want to give your life to Christ, you say, I'm through messing around, all that kind of stuff. I'm through worrying about this every Sunday. I'm through gripping the chair in front of me so I won't move forward, or whatever it is. That's what they're for, and that's what they're only for. They're only for people who want to give their life to Christ, okay? If you have any kind of prayer request, or if you just need to spend time with God in prayer, that's fine. You come forward to the altar. And if you need someone to pray with you at the altar, you raise your hand, and another church member will join you and is perfectly capable of praying with you. Salvation goes backwards, everything else comes forward, and you don't have to be alone. Just raise your hand. Someone will come. I hope there's a fight over it. I'm going to go. No, I'm going to go. I hope that's what happens. Stretch yourself. Challenge yourself. Do that. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. I'll explain more about it in a moment. Michael, you come on up. Michael's going to lead us in a song of worship during this time. And here's how it's going to work, as it always works. If you need salvation, you go to the back. If you need to pray about something, you come to the front at the altar. If you need someone with you, you raise your hand. While Michael leads us in worship, I don't want you to sing. I want you to pray. I want you to pray about you. Because Scripture tells us very clearly that we need to be sure we're in right relationship with God before we take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for Christ followers. If you're not a Christ follower, that's okay. We're glad you're here. That's why we started Common Ground, to just let you come as you are. Stop pretending, right? It's just not for you, because the Lord's Supper is for someone who's already come to Christ, because you're declaring the life of Christ in your life. So that's why. No one's going to know if you came or not. People come at different times. Don't worry about any of that. You just kind of be here and you observe. You do not have to be a member of our church to take the Lord's Supper. You just need to be a Christ follower to take the Lord's Supper. But during this time, people may come to the back, come to the front. The rest of you can come and pick up a Lord's Supper cup, and you can return to your seat. And at the end of that song, I'll lead you through the Lord's Supper, and we're going to dedicate whatever God has said to us in this series to Him as a commitment. You with me? Very good. Let me pray for you, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much, God, for your word and the truth that's in your word. I love that you don't mince words. Like, God, it's there. It tells us clearly. We sometimes struggle, and God, I think we struggle because we don't know your word. Or we struggle because we're trying to make you human and to live to our standard instead of the other way around. And God, I just pray you just set somebody free today. Whoever it is that just needs to come to you by faith, not worry about what it looks like right now, just come by faith, and that they would go to the back and they would pray with one of those people in the back. And I pray for others that just need to pour their heart out to you, just come to the altar and do business with you, Father. This is your time, God. As we pray for one another, as we pray for ourselves, God, we invite you in to do whatever work needs to be done, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?